Let's get to the book of 1 Corinthians, and we will continue our study of this book tonight. We're going to back up to chapter 9. Last week we looked at chapter 8 and part of chapter 10 because it maintains the same discussion and context as you get into chapter 10, and I wanted to point some things out there. But let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. What we're doing in this class this quarter is trying to make our way through this book and to gain a better understanding of what Paul was writing to this church that was in the city of Corinth, and try to become better Christians and a more faithful church in his service as a result of our study of it, and hopefully to be able to grow ourselves personally in it. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, what was Paul dealing with in 1 Corinthians chapter 8? What was the main theme of what he discussed in that chapter? Anybody want to take a stab? Okay. Whether it was right or not to eat the meat, the food that had been offered to idols. What was his basic conclusion when you get to the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 8? Is it right or wrong? He said idols are nothing. So is it right or wrong to eat the animal meat that had been offered to that idol? Yes. Is it right or wrong? And the answer is yes. Isn't that helpful? That you know, that's the trouble that husbands have, I think, is we just never know if it's right or wrong, so we just say yes. And think that's going to get us out of the mess. Is it right or wrong to eat the meat offered to idols? It depends. What was the eating of that meat intrinsically, inherently sinful to eat that meat? No. But if there was a weaker brother, a brother with a weaker conscience, who believed that meat, having been laid on that altar in dedication and in honor of that idol, that now that meat was contaminated, and if I ate of that meat, that I would be offering some kind of honor or praise to that God, if that's what a weaker brother thought, and if he saw me eating that meat, now is eating that meat wrong? Now it is. If because of that brother's weaker conscience, I cause him to stumble, and that's what he's dealing with at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, where he says in verse 9, "Beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak." He says in verse 12, "When you thus sin against the brethren, you wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ." And so Paul's conclusion in verse 13, if food makes my brother stumble, if me eating that meat is going to cause my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, lest I make my brother stumble. Do we need to be conscious? Do we need to be sensitive to our brethren? Or do we just need to run right over them and say, well, you're just going to have to learn to deal with it? We've got to be... What's more important, my rights, my liberties, or my brother's soul? His soul is more important than what I've got a right to do. And so what Paul does in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is Paul then turns to give an illustration, to give them an example, to say, if you want to understand that although somebody has a right to do something, although somebody has a right to something as a Christian, that he does not always need to exercise those rights, because in the exercising of those rights, it may actually cause somebody else to stumble. Paul uses himself as an example in chapter 9. Look in chapter 9, where he begins by asking a series of questions. Paul says, "Am I not an apostle?" There were some troublemakers that were going around and were questioning in the midst and in the hearing of Christians, questioning the apostleship of Paul. You read in several of Paul's letters where he defends the fact that he was an apostle. And that was not to his own honor and glory. That was not because he got his feelings hurt because these people were talking bad about him, so he was lashing back out at them. Paul had to defend the fact that he was an apostle because the words that he was proclaiming, the very authority upon which he was proclaiming those words, was the authority that he was an apostle. Where did he receive his apostleship from? From the Lord Jesus Christ. If Paul was not an apostle, then the message he was preaching was a false message, which went all the way back to show that Jesus was not the true Christ. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Am I not free to exercise my liberties in Christ? Have I not seen Jesus Christ, our Lord? Did Paul ever see Jesus? When did he see him? On the road to Damascus. Do you remember in Acts chapter 1 when the apostles were getting ready to choose the replacement for Judas? One of the qualifications that those men who would be the next apostle in Judas's place, one of the qualifications in Acts chapter 1 for someone to be an apostle is they had to have seen Jesus Christ. They had to have seen the raised Christ. Did Paul see him? Paul met that qualification. That's what he's saying in verse 1. And then he asks at the end of verse 1, are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am an apostle to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. What's he saying? He's saying, guys, if I'm not an apostle, you're not a Christian. If I'm not an apostle, you're not the church of Jesus Christ. You are the stamp of approval. You are the seal proving my apostleship. Don't let somebody come along and question that in your midst. You yourselves know that to be true. And so here he says, here's my defense, verse 3. My defense to those who want to examine me and to test me whether I am truly an apostle or not. Here's my defense. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Talking about himself and Barnabas as his companion. Do we not have a right to eat and to drink? Meaning, do we not have a right to have financial support so that we can live? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife as the other apostles do, the brothers of the Lord and Peter? Paul's asking a question here. As an apostle, do I not have the right to be supported financially so that I can eat? As an apostle, do I not have a right to take my wife along with me? Do I not have a right to take my missionary's wife, or do I have to leave her at home if I were to have such a wife? Do I not have a right to take her along with me and she also benefit from the support that I receive for preaching the gospel? We've noted at least twice, but we'll note it again since we're passing through this way, what kind of wife did Paul limit himself to having the right to take? A Christian wife. Some translations say that she must be a believing wife. Your translation may say, do I not have a right to take along a sister? That's not talking about his biological sister. That's talking about a sister in Christ. Paul limited his right to who he could marry, and it had to be a Christian. Or is it only, verse 6, is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working, from having a secular job? Are you saying that I cannot be supported to preach the gospel? All of these other apostles are supported. You're saying I can't be supported? Are you saying that I and Barnabas, that we are the only ones who have to work a secular job and we can't refrain from doing that in order to be supported by the gospel? Verse 7, whoever goes to war at his own expense. You ever heard of a soldier who at his own expense went out to battle? He says, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Does the does the farmer, the one who plants the vineyard, is he able to enjoy the benefits of his labor? Who is it, he says at the end of verse 7, who is it who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? So when Paul is here making arguments in support of the fact that he, as a preacher, as an apostle, has the right, remember the context here. Chapter 8, he's talking about the rights that Christians have. Do I have a right to eat that meat? Yes, I have a right to eat that meat, except if that is going to cause my brother to stumble. Then that liberty does not need to be exercised, lest I cause that person to lose their soul. So Paul's using himself as an example. Do I not have a right as an apostle and as a preacher? Do I not have a right to be supported financially by those I am preaching to and preaching for? His first argument is, the other apostles get support, therefore I should get support. His second argument is, there in verse 7, here are all of these other workers who partake of the fruits of their labors. The soldier, the farmer, the shepherd, the one who works in the field, they all partake of they all gain from their labors. Why should a preacher, why should a missionary, why should an apostle be any different? His third argument is in verse 8. Do I say these things as a mere man? Am I just saying this because I want your money? Am I just saying this for me? I'm not saying this for me. Does not the law say the same thing also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. The other apostles get support, therefore I have the right to do it. Everybody who works benefits from their labor, therefore I have a right to receive that benefit. The Old Testament says, the law says that I should benefit because it says that you shall not muzzle the ox when it treads out the grain. What's that talking about? If the ox is out there doing the work and you put a muzzle over his face, he can't eat. He can't bend down while he's doing that work and get a bite every once in a while. Who's doing the work? He's doing the work, but you're saying he can't benefit from his labor? I like Paul's question in the next verse. He says, am I saying this for the ox's benefit? What is the law there? The end of verse 9? Is it oxen that God is concerned about? When God gave that command in the Old Testament, was God saying that because he felt sorry for that poor old ox? Here's an interesting passage in our society where animal rights seems to be dominating. Here's a question. God said, don't muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain. There, God was concerned about the animals. Well, God's concerned about animals, but is that why he gave that command? Paul says that's not why he gave that command. God was not saying that because he was all concerned about the oxen. God was saying that, verse 10, does he say it? Depending on what translation you have, what's the word you have after that? Does he say it all together? What does that word mean? Here's the whole purpose. Why did God give that command about not muzzling the ox while it treads out the grain? The all-togetherness reason for giving that command. Here it is. He said it all together for our sakes. He did it for us. He wrote these things down for our sake. It's interesting how often Paul uses that phraseology. In Romans chapter 4, when Paul talked about in Romans chapter 4 about the faith of Abraham and how the faith in the obedience of Abraham was accounted unto him for righteousness, Paul says, did Scripture record that for Abraham's sake or for our sake? Well, Scripture didn't record that Abraham's faith and obedience was accounted unto him for righteousness because Moses wrote that hundreds of years after Abraham died. So that's not in Scripture for Abraham's sake. That's in Scripture for our sake. Another interesting point, go over to chapter 10. See this in chapter 10. He gives a lot of examples at the beginning of chapter 10. Now look at what he says in verse 11. We're going to come back to chapter 9 in just a second, but I want you to see how common it is to say this. Verse 11 of chapter 10, now all these things, all the examples that he gave, they happened to them as examples. And they were written down Why did God write the story in Numbers 21 about the serpents biting the Israelites and they died? Why did God have that story? Why did God write the story in Numbers chapter 20 about God's people committing adultery and 24,000 dying as a result of committing? Why? I'm not asking why did that happen. Question is, why did God write that down for us in the Bible? Paul tells us it was written not for them. It wasn't written for those people who did it. It was written long after it happened. It was written, verse 12 or verse 11 says, for us, written for our admonition who are living today at the end of the age. OK, so come back to chapter 9. Paul's making this argumentation about the rights that he has to receive support. And he says in verse 10, that God said this about the mule, about the ox. He said it for our sakes, no doubt. This is written that he who plows should plow in hope. And he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. Now here's his point. If we have sown spiritual things for you, if we have come in your midst, and we're not sowing physical seed, we have come in your midst and we're sowing spiritual seed. We've come in your midst and we are preaching the seed, which is the Word of God. If we have sown spiritual things, he says, do we not have a right then to reap your material things? What's he saying? We're preaching the Word of God. Do we not have a right to be supported from that labor? Verse 12. He says, if others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right. Remember the context. As Christians, we've got rights. We've got liberties. Yes, I can eat that meat. And intrinsically, it's not sinful for me to eat that meat unless it's going to cause somebody else to stumble. Then I need to forego the exercising of my rights for the salvation of that person's soul. Paul uses himself as an example now. I have the right, he says, to receive support. And he gives all of these argumentations in favor of it. He uses the word right in verse 4. Do we not have a right to eat? Verse 5. Do we not have a right to take along a wife? In verse 6. Do we not have the right to refrain from working? In verse 12. There are others who are exercising this right over you. But he says in verse 12. We have not. We have not used this right. But we endure all things. Why did he not exercise his right? Look at the end of verse 12. Lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. What was more important to Paul? That he receive what was due unto him? That he receive that which should come his way because of the work that he's doing? Or was he more concerned about keeping himself from being a stumbling block in the acceptance of the gospel of Christ? I'll say more about that in a second. Ruth? Why did Paul not? He's making that argument right here, saying, I've got the right to accept it, but I have not accepted it. And the reason is, what he begins to state it here, the reason is at the end of verse 12, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Here were some individuals. You got to put it in the context of this chapter in chapter 9. There were individuals who were challenging whether Paul was an apostle or not. There were people challenging it from two different fronts. Some were saying, well, he's not really an apostle. Look, he doesn't even accept money from you. He's not really an apostle. But there were more who were of the mindset who would have said, are you kidding me? He's telling you to pay him for preaching? Are you kidding? He only works one day a week. He's a lousy preacher. He works one day a week and he's telling you to pay him? I wouldn't believe a thing that he says. I wouldn't listen to him. You're going to listen to that guy because he's telling you to pay him? What'd Paul just say? I'm getting myself out of the way of that train. If I am going to be a hindrance to the gospel of Christ, then Paul says, I'm not going to exercise the right. Now, was that always the case? It's the case here in Corinth, but that wasn't always the case everywhere that Paul went. Paul's greatest contributors, as far as we know, those who saw to his needs throughout his time were those brethren in Macedonia. And when Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he talks about those brethren in Macedonia, how they came to his need while he was in Corinth. Paul was truly a missionary. He was preaching in some locations, but being supported by churches from a different location. But if he knew that those churches that he was working for, like in Corinth, if he knew that they're supporting him, that was going to get in the way and hinder the success of the gospel, he said, forget the money. Forget the support. I have the right. I certainly have the right to be paid, but he said, I'm not going to exercise that right, lest it cause somebody to stumble. That's the context of the passage. Ruth, you had your hand up again. Oh, no, there were others. Ruth asked, were there others who questioned his apostleship? And the answer is yes. There was a group of dissenters, a group of, we would call them troublemakers, who were going around the church and trying church the congregations in various locations and trying to destroy the credibility of Paul. And if you could undermine the fact that he was an apostle, then you can throw everything he's done and said out the window. He defends his apostleship here. He defends his apostleship in the letter to the Galatians. And that's written to a whole region that was east of where Corinth was. And so it was something that was happening in various locations. But Paul says, I'm not going to do this if it's going to get in the way. And then he gives another argument here in verse 13. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? In the Old Testament, when the priests were there serving at the altar and serving in the temple, where did the priests get their food? Did the priest have their own land? Nope. Did the priest have a means by which they were going to supply their own food? Well, God took care of it by everyone bringing their sacrifices to the priests. And from those sacrifices, the priests took their livelihood. So from their work, Paul is saying, from their work in God's temple, they received their livelihood. Even so, verse 14. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Paul said, I've got that right, but I'm not going to exercise it. Verse 15. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. I'm not writing this so that you all will be guilted into trying to support me. He says at the end of verse 15, it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. It would be better for me to die than it would be for you to start supporting me because all of a sudden you think that's what you have to do. I only want you to support me if you know that's what you need and it's not going to cause stumbling to a weaker brother. But he says, if it's going to cause stumbling to a weaker brother, I'd rather die than let that happen. Remember what he said in verse 13 of chapter 8? Verse 13 of chapter 8, he said, I won't eat anymore if that's going to cause my brother to stumble. Here in chapter 9, verse 15, he says, I'd rather die than to exercise my right and cause my brother to stumble. What does this indicate to us? What should this indicate to us about our relationship with each other and our concern for the conscience of our brethren? What should that say to us about being aware of our influence among brethren and how they look at us and how they see us? But it's interesting that while Paul in these first 15 verses has been saying, I have the right to receive support, but I'm not exercising that right, he says there's something that I am obligated to do. Not obligated to receive support, but he starts in verse 16 saying, there is something I'm obligated to do and I can't stop this. Verse 16 he says, for if I preach the gospel, I don't have anything to boast of. It's not about me. For necessity is laid upon me. Your translation might say that I am under compulsion. Did Paul feel like he had an option to preach or not to preach? He says necessity, compulsion is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Well, that was just Paul, right? That's just because he was an apostle that he had that compulsion. It was just because he was an apostle that it was a necessity laid upon him. But for us today, it is optional, right? For us today, we do have the right to take it or leave it, to do it or not do it, right? I mean, we don't have to preach, do we? It was only Paul because he was an apostle, right? Was Paul living by different commands than we are on the subject of preaching the gospel to every creature? Or were those commands given to us also? Paul says, necessity was laid upon me. When God said, go and preach, woe is me if I don't do what God says. God said, preach the gospel. Woe is me if I don't go preach the gospel. Verse 17, for if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if I do it against my will, I'll do it. I'm just going to do it stomping and screaming and pouting all the way. Well, okay. I've been entrusted with a stewardship. What stewardship had he been entrusted with? The gospel. He had been entrusted with the gospel and with the carrying of that gospel to every creature under heaven. Has necessity been laid upon us to preach the gospel? Has a stewardship been given to us of carrying the gospel to the lost world? In Romans chapter 1 and verse 14, Paul says, I am debtor. Are we debtors? Paul said, I am ready. Are we ready? Paul said, I am not ashamed. Are we ashamed? Is that what's wrong? Paul says, I cannot but speak. Or that's what the apostle said in Acts chapter 5. We cannot but speak. But here he says, I've been entrusted with the stewardship. What is my reward then? Verse 18. Here's my reward. My reward is that I get to go to heaven. And then I'm going to have a mansion all to myself, and you won't be allowed in unless you knock and ask politely to come in. That's my reward. Is that what he says in verse 18? Is that the reward? What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, God's going to add an extra jewel to my crown. He's going to put gold on the floor of my mansion, not just on the street. What's his reward? Here's my reward. That when I preach the gospel, that I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. Paul says, I could go around preaching the gospel, but if there are those who are pointing the finger at me and saying, look at that guy, he's just in it for the money. He's just preaching out there so that he can live easy, work one day a week and get paid for the whole week. Man, that's a scam if I've ever seen one. Paul says, you know what my reward is? Preaching the gospel and keeping myself from being a stumbling block in that regard. Richard? I'll just repeat what Richard said, and that is that he's certainly glad that there's no one in the church today who's thinking the way that some of those folks were thinking back then. And I'm glad too, Richard. I'm glad there's nobody in this congregation that thinks that way. Paul says, I just want to preach. And I'll do everything I can to keep me from getting in the way. Isn't that the attitude that all of us should have? I want to preach. I want to take the gospel to somebody who needs it. And as little as they see me, and the more that they see Christ, the better. And that was Paul's attitude about the rights that he had, and yet he would forego those rights so that people could be saved. Now look in verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I'm not under any legal obligation here, I have made myself a what? A servant. Well, that doesn't sound very appealing. You become a Christian and now you've made yourself a servant? To who? I've made myself a servant of all. Paul, why would you do that? You think about everything that Paul had. Philippians chapter 3, Paul begins to list his earthly accomplishments. He begins to list his ancestry. He lists how high he had climbed in Judaism. He lists everything that was his from an earthly standpoint. And somebody would say, Paul, why would you give all of that up? Here he says, I became servant of all. Philippians chapter 3 says, I counted all of that as loss. Paul, why would you do that? I made myself. Look in verse 19. I want you to see how many times he says this. I made myself a servant of all that I might win the more. What's he talking about? That he might win football game? That he might win an extra jewel in his crown? He's not talking about himself. I made myself a servant of all so that I could win more souls. Book of Proverbs says that he who wins souls is wise. How wise was Paul? I made myself a servant of all. Here's the first time it said, that I might win the more. Look in verse 20. To the Jews I became a Jew. Why did he do that? That I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, why did he do that? That I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, why did he do that? That I might win the Gentiles, those who are without the law. Verse 22, to the weak I became as weak. Why, Paul? That I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Six times in these verses, Paul says, I had these rights that I could have exercised. I could have said, you pay me so that I don't have to wash my own clothes. Could have said, you pay me enough so that I don't have to stay in a stranger's house. I can stay in a ritzy hotel every city I go to. I could have said, you pay. Paul said, I'm not exercising those rights for me. My main concern was the salvation of souls. What's the main concern in chapter 8? I don't want to be a stumbling block. I'll get myself out of the way so that somebody else can be saved. Same thing in chapter 9. Paul says, I became all things to all men that I might save some. Boy, people have sure misused this verse, haven't they? You know, I'm thinking, if Paul became all things to all men, how am I going to reach drunkards today? Let's see. What would make a drunkard respect me? Well, I'll just go down there to the bar and I'll just pull up a stool next to him. And when he has a drink, I'll have a drink. Boy, I'll just get down to his level. And I'll become everything to him, and I'll become just like him so that he'll listen to me. Is that what Paul's talking about? What's he talking about? Did Paul really, in our mentality, did he really give himself into sinful ways in order to save somebody from their sins? That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Well, I started sinning so that you would stop sinning. Really? Let's see. Paul, how does that work? How you sin so that I would stop sin. Yeah, that's a good influence, Paul. Appreciate that. Boy, you taught me not to drink. You were drinking as much as I was. And I said, boy, I can't drink anymore. That doesn't work. What does it mean he became all things to all? When he says that to the Jews he became a Jew, does that mean he started worshiping on the Sabbath again? Does that mean he started offering animal sacrifices again? Does that mean that he started obeying all of the rituals of the Old Testament? Does that mean that he started preaching circumcision when he was around the Jews and demanded circumcision when he was around the Jews, but when he was in the Gentiles, he changed his tune? Is that what it means? I don't think so. What does it mean he became all things to all men? Babo? Very good. That's exactly what it means. Richard? Yes. Two very good examples. Bible says that when if you became a Jew, if you became a Jew for the Jew's sake, does that mean that you start turning your back on the law of Christ and start obeying the law of Moses? No. But is there anything wrong with not eating pork in the presence of a Jew so that he'll have some respect for you? Richard talked about going to Russia, and there was a teaching method by which they tried to start teaching the Bible to people using the program Let's Start Talking, which they've used down in Paraguay, by the way, where they teach people the Bible, teach people English using the Bible. Well, if the government's going to let you teach the Bible that way, but they won't let you teach it directly, how are you going to get the gospel in there? The China Now program that some of our former members like Tim Heath and there's somebody else who did that we know too. The China Now program. Are you permitted to go into China and to set up shop in China and stand on the street corner and preach the gospel? No, you can't do that in China. But they're letting English people come in and teach in their school. You can't teach the Bible in the school, but if the student asks you a question about the Bible, now you can talk. When Josh and Kara, Troy and Andrea, went down to Paraguay, when any missionary goes into the mission field, where should that missionary live? The missionary goes into the mission field, should he get that mansion that's up on the hillside? Because he needs to look over all the people in the city, right? I mean, he needs to be able to spot people who he needs to go teach. So should he get that mansion up on the hillside and get a driver to be his escort? And should he live above the means of everybody else in that city? Why not? Would that be sinful? Why would he not do that? Is he going to be respected? Are they going to listen to him? If he holds himself above everyone else, you go into that missionary city and you become like one of the people. You try to blend in. You try to become one of them. Not in a sinful way. Not disobeying Romans 12 and verse 2 that says, be not conformed to this world. Not conforming in moral or ethical or biblical sense, but going there and trying to be one of the people so that they'll listen to you preach. If you live in your high and mighty mansion above everybody else, what are they going to want to do with you? They're not going to listen to you. Pearl, you know about that. You know about that going down the streets of your city, where you go out and you just become one of them so that they'll listen to you. Look at what he says at the end of this. Is the bell rung? Did I miss something here? The bell ring? I didn't hear a bell. Last, verse 23. Good. Joe didn't hear it either. We're on safe ground. Verse 23 and we're finishing. Now this I do. Why are you doing this, Paul? For the gospel's sake. That I might be a fellow partaker with... I'm becoming like you so that I can get in there and teach the gospel with you. And I'm doing all of this for the gospel's sake. Take that phrase, for the gospel's sake. Go and read the book of Philippians. He uses it over and over in the book of Philippians. He lived his life, not for his sake, not so that he could exercise his rights. I decline and forego my rights for the sake of the gospel of Christ. May we do the same thing. Thank you for your good attention tonight.